Well, good morning. We are studying the Proverbs. We are in the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 25. And I would also like for you to set a tab at Genesis chapter 43, because we will look at that particular text, the family of Jacob, the discussion among the brothers, and the old man himself, and it will be illustrative. I think it will be insightful into understanding one of our proverbs this morning. Well, here we are, 15:25. The Lord tears away the house of the proud, but he sets in place the boundary of the widow. 26. The plans of an evil person are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. We've seen that word abomination many, many times and talked about it. If we have to define it, we would never understand it. It is immediately repulsive. It would be anything that would be repulsive to us. 27. Whoever is greedy for gain is one who ruins his household, but the one who hates bribes will live. And then 28, the heart of a righteous person ponders their answers, but the mouth of wicked people blurts out evil things. Now here is the way I'm going to teach these proverbs this morning. What I think they are saying to us. 15:25 is a warning for the arrogant, for the proud, a warning for the arrogant, and an opportunity to serve for the wise. A warning for the arrogant and an opportunity to serve for the wise. 26, don't waste your life on empty things. Don't waste your life on empty things. 27. The difference between a gift and a bribe takes wisdom. The difference between a gift and a bribe takes wisdom. And finally, verse 28. The skill for living takes care in their conversations. The skill for living takes care in their conversations. If there was ever a time, I think, that our society needs a word from God, the skill for living, it's today. I was shocked to see the photograph of a person laying face down on a concrete floor with blood pouring from their body. All they were doing was going to Walmart. This is madness. And this is what happens when we turn from the Lord and from His Word. We have lost all sense of morality, right or wrong. Truth and error, we are suffering the consequences of it. That's our headlines today. And here's our proverb, verse 25. The Lord tears away the house of the proud, but He sets in place the boundary of the widow. Here is skill. Here it is. So let's learn it, and let's learn it quickly. The maker of heaven and earth will undermine the arrogant person. They make themselves first because they see themselves as first all the time. And God will see to their downfall. Look at the contrast here in the proverb. The very epitome of vulnerability in the ancient world was the widow. Or the orphan. And she is in comparison to this angry, if not arrogant and powerful man. The proverb begins, notice, with the covenant name Lord, from the verb to be. I am who I am, the name of the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, who by his own pronouncements brought down and destroyed the wicked, like the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt, the Egyptian economy, the vast army of his charioteers, by the word of his mouth. He is the Lord. Fear him. Proverbs 1:7, meaning be in a relationship to him and make that the highest priority of your life, or else you will suffer in this life. He will reduce you to rubble. That's what he does to both people and kingdoms in world history. He is the Lord. He is the Lord of your life. He is the Lord of your family. He is the Lord, first and foremost. Notice in the proverb, the subject and verb are tied together here. The Lord tears away. That's translated in Proverbs 2:22 as uprooted or rooted out. He will cut off, we could say, the wicked from the land, the unfaithful before him will be ripped away from it. And look at the glaring contrast here to this arrogant person. It is the Lord tearing to the Lord setting. You see that? Tearing to setting. It means that he's sovereign in both of their lives, both the arrogant and the weak widow. The widow has no progeny, or she has no government agency to care for her. She is dependent on the Lord and the Lord only. Her family members, of course, but she is vulnerable, and that's the point of the proverb. Look at this top line. You see, the sovereign Lord here has no more patience for the arrogant person. They will be removed. That's the proverb. They'll be eliminated. That's the teaching here. The aim of the sovereign judgment of God is upon the proud. We saw this earlier in the Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way. He will eliminate them. He will deal with them. John Flavel wrote a book, The Mystery of Providence, preached back in the 1700s. That is a book to be read by every Christian. The opening portion of the book is just one illustration after another of how God dealt with wicked, arrogant people in his providence. He reduced them to ashes by the end of their lives. One account after another, violent oppressors against the Lord. And that person stands in contrast right here to the weak, associated, notice, with the boundary. In the ancient world, land was separated with boundary stones. The land was for the family, the inheritance. It was the life-sustaining place that God gave to each family in Israel. Now, what the arrogant would do is he would move the boundary stone. He would move it against the widow, because nobody's watching for her. And as this continued on year after year, he got more property, had a bigger crop, became more powerful. The weak had no protector, not on the horizontal level of life. But the proverb teaches something entirely different than the way the world works. The Lord God, the invisible God, is her defender. He defends the weak from injustice. Wickedness, by definition, disadvantages others to advantage oneself. That's what the arrogant does here. God sees it, says the proverb. He accounts for it, says the proverb. And over time and in his own way, he will deal with it, says the proverb. Fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom for all of us. Here is 26. The plans of an evil person are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. Here again, the covenant name Lord, which puts all of life in a theological perspective. In the previous proverb, it was the arrogant fool, the proud, who built his house, his property, his line. But here, it's the Lord of life that we take note that allowed him to build it, and then in his own time, in his own way, take it away. Tear it down. Here in our proverb, like the previous one, only this time the proud are called evil. And again, answerable to all of life by their plans, forward thinking. We all desire to achieve, to have some modicum of success in the things that we do. But the skill for living, wisdom, teaches us to subjugate all of our efforts in life before the Lord. Yeah, you are a Christian that happens to be a doctor or a real estate man or an oil and gas man, but you're a Christian first and foremost. To be faithful, to be accountable to the Lord first and foremost in everything. One Christian wrote, "Our greatest fear should not be in not succeeding, but our greatest fear should be success in things that really don't matter at all." What a good word that is. I was, about 30 years ago, sitting with a couple of geologists. They had their napkin out. You can't run in the oil business without a napkin, you know. And so they had their contoured lines of where the sand would be and the section lines all drawn out. And here was this one geologist explaining to the other, "Now I've got an interest in this particular well here in this section, and then one over here in this section, and then one down here in this section. And if my map is right," he says, "well, I'll live like a king." Never forget that. I thought to myself, is that what it's all about? For you to live like a king? My friends, you are to live to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Everything else will come in the proper place, time, and proportion. But don't leave the main thing. Look at this top line. Their plans. Plans. Who had plans? Cain had plans. Yeah, Cain. Genesis 4. How did he begin? Well, he made an offering, his very best to the Lord God. But he left out the one thing that God made very clear to Cain's parents, that if you want to have a relationship with me from this time forward in all of history, there must be blood, there must be death of an innocent party. That's the only way you can possibly have fellowship with me any longer. Well, what did he do? Well, Cain, he brought his best, his green thumbs, and he found that God didn't accept them. Not very impressed with the size of his carrots or radishes. No. Well, then let's think bigger. Let's think about we all pull our resources together. Let's build a giant monument. That's Genesis 11. That's going to be really impressive. And here's their call. 11:3, come, let's make bricks. 11:4, come, let's build a city. All that energy, all that effort. And right there in the passage, it tells us what it's all for. That we might make a name for ourselves. That's the end result of all their plans. Look at what we did. Look at what we accomplished. When will we learn? How many years as believers will it take us to come to the only true reality of this thing called life? That life and all of one's accomplishments are for the glory of God alone. For God to be glorified and to be pleased to use us that way. That's why this top line plans of evil people are such an abomination to the Lord. They instantly are revulsive to Him, to His nature. There'll be no blessing. There'll be no longevity. The psalmist says, Psalm 1, that the wicked are like the chaff. Oh, they look like they're permanently there until the wind blows on them and then they're gone. The wind of the Lord blows them away. Abandoned to a certain death. But here's your contrast, line 2. Pleasant. The word means beneficial. Knowledgeable. Will be pleasant to your soul. To walk through life knowing God. Having a relationship with Him. That's what's important. That's really what's valuable in life. Here, they're described as pleasant words. We think regressively from the mouth, the words, the mouth, back to the heart of the individual. It's guided by skill. It's guided by wisdom. Observe how the wise talk. It's described as pure, Exodus 25:11, this very word, pure, pleasant words, pure words. Exodus 25 described it as gold without any impurities whatsoever. The Christian life is to put away, do away with all lies, deviations, distortions, harsh words aimed at hurting others, putting others down. Our words, says one teacher of the proverb, should shine like gold. And that's the way we should communicate one to another. Careful in our communication. Careful in our words. That's skill. And that's the way we should live. Here's 27. Whoever is greedy for gain is one who ruins his household. There's the household again. But the one who hates bribes will live. The fool's financial shortcuts instead of the long, patient way of prayer and steadfast habits. Often in divine providence, we see the wicked spring up to life, flourish, and then pass away. Their future doesn't end well. Here we are back to the object of the first line. The house here, household, assets, real property, or perhaps family members, progeny. The contrast is the ruined house versus the house of life. You see that? It's the one who is greedy versus the one who hates bribes, who loves life because he loves the God who gives it to him. We've already studied this fool before who is greedy for gain. That's Proverbs 1:10. He is presented to us in that first chapter as a sinister figure who will kill for money or for power. Proverbs 1:19, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain, which takes away the life of its owner thereof. How relevant are the Proverbs? February 10th, 2019, Nashville, Tennessee. Kyle Yortz was chasing his dream, a singer for a Nashville-based band, suddenly gunned down outside his home, allegedly by a pack of juveniles. The group, accused of being responsible for his death, three girls, ages 12, 14, and 15, two boys, 13 and 16. The motive, robbery. They took his wallet, but when he refused to give them the keys to his pickup, they shot him. All five members, including the 12-year-old girl, will be tried as adults, said the district attorney. First-degree murder. Of interest to us here in our proverb, look, the one who is greedy for gain. Here he's depicted in a little different light than a cold-blooded murder. He's a corrupt shyster, white-collar crime, an executive, an official who misrepresents, who lies, who is corrupt. He or she is represented as one who ruins their own household. Consequences from the Book of Consequences, chapter 11, verse 29. He or she who brings trouble on their family will inherit only the wind. The wind. The wind. Property gone, assets gone, family broken into, children's lives destroyed, and all done according to our verse 25 of this chapter. By divine providence, the God of providence who visits the arrogant. The Lord, the covenant name, the Lord over His people. He sees, He watches the futile, cowardly efforts, the plans, the scheme of the fool or fools. He knows all. He determines all. And He will bring all to a conclusion, and it will be a righteous conclusion. Here's your contrast in the proverb. But he who hates. It's the same construction that we had in chapter 1 and verse 22 concerning the fool who hates knowledge. Here, it is the fool who hates the things of the Lord. And here's his behavior. Bribes. One and the same is greedy for gain. It's desire. It's a practice. It's the fool's behavior. It separates true leadership from common people. Jethro, Exodus chapter 18, tells Moses, you're trying to do too much work. You need help, he says. Here's his counsel. Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate, and here's our word, bribes. They hate bribes. King James, they hate covetousness. New American Standard, dishonest gain. They hate it. But it's a quid pro quo world. A this for that, a something for a return. That's how the world works. What we're talking about here in the proverb is a bribe, not a gift. This is how things get done in the world. But wisdom, the skill for living, teaches the practice not of bribes, but of gifts. For example, Proverbs 18:16, gifts open the way to a king. That's the proverb. 19:6, they curry favor to a ruler by a gift. Not a bribe, a gift. Now, as I began to look at this proverb, it suddenly dawned on me there is a theological proposition going on here. There's an insight that I had never seen before. That's why I ask you to set a tab on Genesis 43. The context in Genesis 43 is the brothers have returned from their first visit down into Egypt. And now they're in the tent of Jacob trying to figure out what to do next. See, Simeon is in Egypt. He's held hostage. And then they have to bring little brother Benjamin with them in order to get food and to get Simeon. Who is this powerful man that's making all these demands upon these brothers? So here we pick up in verse 11. Listen to Jacob as he's contemplating all of these events in his tent. "It must be, then do this," he said. "Let's put some of the best products of the land in bags and take them down to the man as a gift." As a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. "Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back in the mouths of your sack. Perhaps it was a mistake." Now, I want you to consider a theological proposition here. Let's do it in steps. Step number one, I want you to consider the divine providence of the moment. Jacob and his sons, they're in the midst of a famine. If they remain in that famine, in their present state, they're going to perish. They have no idea how deep and expansive this famine is. The world hasn't seen anything like it. Theologically, it reminds us of the words of Anselm of Canterbury. "O man, you have failed to consider what a great weight sin is." That's their condition, in famine, in a land of death, and they don't even know it. Here's the second consideration, the gifts. Now, in theological systems, some teach that men cooperate with the grace of God. That's called synergy. That God has extended himself in kindness and graciousness, but man must also do, be involved. And that's the only way he's going to possibly be saved. The grace of God is not enough. We must do more. And so we do good works. Good works, well, they're like Jacob's gifts here. "They open the way for a giver," says the proverb. "They seek to curry favor." Well, look what a faithful man that guy is. "I gave all this money for this wing of the hospital." Wow, isn't that terrific? And so we name things. We give money for things. But that's the way men think. That's what they do. Men looking at men, we say, "Boy, that's a good man. That's really a good man. Look at all that he's done." Here's the third proposition. Let's think about this man down in Egypt. "You're going to give him the gifts. We're going to take these to him. This is going to open a door for us. It's going to curry some favor. See, we're really not spies. We're just all brothers from one father. We had one brother that died. He was mauled to death by an animal. And then, you know, you've got our brother Simeon. And here's our little brother Benjamin. And here's some almonds and honey. And here's some nuts from our father. And here we are." Now I want you to consider this man down in Egypt. Every day he grew up in the tent of his father Jacob. He grew up surrounded by his enemies. He could use David's words, "You have prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies." What did he know about his brothers? Here's what he knew. They hated him. They hated him so much that they were going to drop him down in a cistern and let him die there. But then they thought better of it when they saw an Ishmaelite caravan, so they decided to get something for him. Let's sell him. So he is the brother that was sold for a price. No longer in one position, now a piece of property sold to somebody entirely different. Now they hated him. They hated him. But see, these brothers, they're good men. They're generous men. They bring their almonds and their honey and the pistachio nuts. And they're going to curry favor with this man down in Egypt. Let me ask you something. What do pistachio nuts and a little honey and two handfuls of silver mean to a man that runs all of Egypt? Are you beginning to get the picture of your relationship with God? What must we do? What can we do? This is the man that we hated. Isn't life interesting? For all of us, every one of us, all of us, the twists and turns of life, the buying and selling, marriage and giving in marriage. And ultimately, we end up having to face the one man, the one personality that we discarded long ago because he wasn't important. He wasn't important, and we hated him. We hated when he gave us the Word of God, those dreams. Here comes the dreamer. We mocked him. And now, that one man, that one personality, stands in your way to life or death. What are you going to do? Well, here's the answer. You're going to do what these brothers did. You're going to grovel before him. And you are going to break out in tears for seeing yourself for the first time. This is what I am. This is what I did. This is the way I behaved. This was my heart. You see, that's the only acceptance that he's going to receive. He didn't want your almonds and your honey. He didn't want those little handfuls of silver. What do they do to him? He runs Egypt. But when he saw the brokenness of those brothers, what happened? His vast kingdom opened up to them. And then guess what we find? That he had been thinking about them all along because he had been preparing a place for them. A place far away from the famine. No famine in Egypt. Plenty of water, plenty of food, a place for you to be with me for the rest of your days. You see, my friends, that's your proverb. It's the difference between a gift and a bribe. It's the difference between knowing God and knowing your relationship with Him and not knowing it. You and I bring nothing to the table, so don't even try. Here's the conclusion of the proverb. One teacher of the text makes a point that both Abram and Elisha refused gifts that were rightfully theirs to receive. The first, Abram, Genesis 14, tells the king of Sodom, "I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal." And here's the purpose clause for that decision. so that you will never be able to say that you made Abraham rich. God will make me rich. God will deal with me as I trust Him and wait for Him. No shortcuts with Abram. Here's the second, Elisha. 2 Kings 5:15. Naaman the leper was so grateful for his leprosy being healed that he returned to the one man in all the world who ministered to him and gave him the truth on how to be healed. He returns to Elisha. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. And here's Elisha's answer. As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. We're given no explanation in the text for why Elisha turned him down, except we can all affirm what we know. You can't buy heaven. You can't buy a blessing. They don't come that way. God will owe no man anything. He is no man's debtor. What we have freely. We have it by grace and grace alone. And man cannot understand that. It makes no sense to him. But it is the economy of your Lord. It is the picture of Joseph in Egypt. And that's the proverb. Study the Proverbs. Think about the Proverbs. They will give you the skill to live this life with great direction and passion and energy, both now and in the days to come. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our study of the Scriptures today. Thank you for this class. Thank you for all of the people that are here. For their lives, I pray that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will give them a great blessing today because they know your word and they listen to your word, and that you will prosper them for the glory of God, for your kingdom and your purposes forever and ever. That's why we do what we do, Lord. It's all for you, for you have done all for us. In Christ's name, amen.